discussed Jesus' comments on the subject of prayer. And we saw how that from Matthew 6, 5 through 8, we should pray with sincerity as opposed to many in his day who were being hypocritical in their prayers. We talked about there being a place of solitude where we could not be interrupted. We talked about the simplicity of praying, as Jesus explained it, and of course the security, knowing that God knows our needs. So we talked about all of these things. Simplicity, let me just add that Jesus talked about not having meaningless repetition, although we pointed out repeating is okay, just not meaningless repetition. So tonight we want to consider the model prayer that Jesus gave to all mankind, which was just read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It is not intended to be something that people sit down and just do by rote. And I know there are some people who practice that. There is no magical value in repeating these words. They're designed to make points about the types of things for which we ought to pray. So we don't necessarily use these same words, but we try to use some of these same concepts. It is a sample, then, of some sorts of things that we might want to include in praying. Now, Lord willing, later on we'll talk a little more about the content of the prayer, but right now we want to look at the virtues that are involved in praying for these types of things. The first thing we want to look at is Our Father. Now, when we address someone in prayer, it is the Father. Lord willing, we'll talk more about that point later on. But it's Our Father. Although Jesus stressed private prayer in the preceding verses, he does know that men are going to lead prayer in public as well, and therefore he, in this instance, uses the pronouns our and us, which we would not use in private. So obviously these are types of things that we can not only use in private, but also in public prayer. And Our Father shows fellowship and inclusion. We are praying together. We are all included in the petition. And just to note a couple of passages that deal with this subject, let's notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which stresses the unity that the church ought to possess. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we have the seven ones that we oftentimes deal with. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is not a passage dealing with prayer, but it does show the unity that ought to exist in the body of Christ. And so when we say Our Father, this is a kind of reference to the fact that we are one and we are going together before the throne of the Father. The other passage we want to look at is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So addressing our prayers to our Father helps to remind us of the unity, the fellowship, the inclusion of one another in the prayer that is being offered. Now, the other word in this address is the word Father, which implies our trust in Him. We look upon one as a Father who is one who cares for us and is operating in our best interests. When godly men live as they ought to live, that's the kind of perspective that we have, isn't it? Father provokes the idea of compassion, perhaps providence, loving providence, concern for us. And if there's any doubt as to the fact that these things are true, just consider a model that we have in Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. We are all familiar with the case of the prodigal son, but notice the father's reaction in chapter 15 as his wayward son returns. In that text, we read beginning with verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He wasn't sitting around saying, well, I wonder what he wants. He's washed up. He's probably coming home for a handout. I already gave him his inheritance. What does he think he's going to get from me? Now, that's the way some people might have approached it, but not a loving father. He would act the way this one did. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. No, that's the attitude we think of when we think of a loving father. And we consider then the fact that we are addressing our Father, then that should keep us focused on the fact again that He is trustworthy above all. As Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Now we want to go to the next good quality that is seen in the expression of the words of this prayer, and the next thing would be the reverence that would be shown. In the Ten Commandments, we have this kind of respect built in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. The first four commandments, or three commandments, have to do with God before we get to the Sabbath day. One is that there are no other gods before us. And the second has to do with not making graven images. But notice what the third thing related to God is in this text. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then, of course, we remember Psalm 100 and verse 111, verse 9, where we read that holy and reverend is his name. And so it is with reverence that we want to go to the Father. This is the quality that we need to have, not only the idea of fellowship with one another and trusting in God, but reverence toward God. There is no one else of which this is more true. There is no one else who is worthy of more respect than the Heavenly Father. And by the way, that means we should be very careful not to profane his name. His name is sacred. Those who, it's hard to say this without encroaching upon it, but those who are wandering around saying the OMG expression all the time are taking the Lord's name in vain. You should not tolerate that. You should say something like, do you not reverence God? Do you not fear God that you're using his name in this unholy fashion? And, you know, someday you will have to give an account for loosely not respecting and reverencing the name of God. So this model prayer includes the virtue of reverence. The next thing is loyalty. As citizens of the kingdom of God, the righteous ought to have an unswerving loyalty for the kingdom. Jesus simply put briefly, to pray for thy kingdom come. We don't do that. Why not? Because the kingdom has come. However, we can still pray for the kingdom and its existence. We ought always to put the kingdom of God first, as Matthew 6 and verse 33 in that passage Jesus tells us to do so. But the kingdom was established on Pentecost. It is that kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as Daniel explains it, that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom we're part of. It's the body of Christ. It's the church of Christ. It's the kingdom of Christ. And we must be totally loyal to that kingdom. Many people used to be in awe of the fact that we are children of the King and are in the greatest kingdom that has ever existed, but that doesn't always seem to be the case as much anymore. So we ought to be aware of the fact that there are enemies of the kingdom who are, in fact, trying to destroy it, which they cannot do, but they're seeking to undermine it, to say the least. They shall not succeed. Denominations seek to minimize us, call us a cult or denomination like they are, and which they freely admit to being. They do everything in their power to destroy us, except answer our arguments. They have discovered they cannot do that. And so as a result, they seldom debate us anymore, not because we're mean. Even atheists like Wallace I. Madsen acknowledged publicly how hospitable church members were to him during the course of the debate. It is not how we treat others. It's the fact that we offer arguments that they don't know what to do with. And they can't answer. No, they won't debate because they lose members when they do. And so it's very difficult to arrange a debate anymore. They still do occur, but not like they once did. On a side note, I don't know how many of you have picked up the latest report by Johnny Robertson, but even though Johnny has some folks that don't like him. I'm not sure I know anybody else who's getting the results that he is getting. Take a look at this issue. A Baptist preacher was converted. He came in contact with Johnny over YouTube, and he has now baptized scripturally the entire congregation he was working with. This is not something that happened 100 years ago, although it happened then. This is something happening today. The truth still has the power to convict people if we will stand by it and be loyal to the truth and not let anything stand in our way to prevent us from doing what we ought to do. When people listen to the word, the gospel is still powerful enough to cause them to obey the truth if they have honest hearts. And so we need to simply be loyal to the kingdom and not allow anybody to move us away from that. Now, not only have there historically been those outside the kingdom who have tried to have an evil effect upon us, there are also those inside the church who are enemies of the kingdom. They have come forth from Pepperdine, from Abilene, from Lipscomb, challenging the way we view the Bible. In fact, the way we presented the Bible this morning with the authority that we need to practice and teach what we do, they take issue with. And you can see from the series of articles on the three volumes of Acts on the Root that many people have no loyalty whatsoever to the kingdom that Jesus is king over, to the church for which he died, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So they would challenge practically everything we do. They don't believe. They have no loyalty to the kingdom that was prophesied of old. In the 1950s and early 1960s, the Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious group in America. We were tied at that time with the Mormons, who were also very fast growing. That's when liberalism began. Right at the very height of success, liberalism began to take root and grow. Brother Ira Rice was one of the first ones who began to expose that liberalism, as we've been summarizing some of their thoughts in those articles. So liberals have no loyalty to the kingdom. They view us as a denomination. And they're willing to even say they're a denomination, and they would include us, but we're not going along for that ride. They have a loyalty for what they call, quote, our heritage. When you're reading somebody and he keeps talking about our heritage, just say to yourself, this is a liberal, because that's what he is. They talk about the Campbells and Stone and some of those men in the 1800s who began a movement to go back to the Bible and try to unite all people. They're not going along with the ideology. They're going along with the men. The men were just a tool to get us to where we need to go, which is back to the Bible. We have no loyalty to those men. Our loyalty is to the kingdom. That's why we don't teach those men. That's why we don't study those men. We study the scriptures, which is what those men said we ought to do, and which only makes sense if you read the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. Read me, study me, meditate upon me, learn wisdom. That's our goal. We have no loyalty to a, quote, heritage. We have loyalty to the kingdom of God. That's where our loyalty lies. We can still pray for the kingdom, of course, not to come, but for the kingdom as Christ established it to continue to grow and thrive and remain faithful to Jesus who established it. Well, the next thing we want to look at is submission. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's submitting to the Father. The most beautiful fruit which grows from the soil of cultivated unselfishness is the submissive spirit which prays, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what Jesus prayed in the garden in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. When we pray as Jesus did in this regard and show our submissiveness, we are perhaps most like him. The next phrase is one of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. We know that we are not self-sufficient. Well, we know. Now, a lot of people in society may not know. It's pretty easy when you're materially prosperous to think, hey, I did all this. But no, we didn't do any of it. God has blessed us. And even though we have a little bit beyond our daily bread, we still pray for God to provide for us, don't we? We have many things in this country that many people don't. There are probably many parts in the world where they can still pray this literally. We let the bread pretty much stand figuratively for our daily sustenance. But in either case, we recognize our own personal helplessness and the fact that we have an utter need of dependence on the Father. Jesus is our good shepherd. He provides for us, John 10 and verse 11. And as we ask the Father, he will grant us things that we need. Jesus makes this clear later on in the same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there and just read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? When we pray, God's not going to give us a stone. And that's the point Jesus is making. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? So as long as we remain in this dependent mood and atmosphere, God is going to provide those things for us. The next, from verse 12, forgive us our debts, shows the attitude of penitence on our part when we pray. It is the only righteous response that those who are poor in spirit can have. We mourn our spiritual flaws. We mourn our transgressions. When we first obey the gospel, we are of the frame of mind, God be merciful unto me, a sinner, Luke 18:13. And then after we have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we continue to go to heaven's throne room and continually are penitent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1. Imitating God is our goal in all things. Imitating Christ is our goal in all things. Even he showed dependence on God. The one thing he could not show was penitence because he didn't sin. But we do, and we can. And so we continually remember, except ye repent, ye all likewise shall perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. Then we come to the second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. We ask for God to forgive our debts. Don't we need to be willing to forgive the debts of others? This is called mercy. This is the kind of attitude we need when we approach the throne of God. God is kind. He is tender-hearted. He is forgiving. We read this in passage after passage in the New Testament. And that necessitates that, number one, we do not try to repay evil for evil. Romans 12 and verse 17. No, to be merciful, we must pray for those who use us and despitefully and persecute us. This is the way we need to respond. And in fact, we read this just a couple of verses later. Verse 13 is going to close this prayer, but look at verses 14 and 15. It comes back to this topic again, doesn't it? For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And for good measure, Jesus threw in a wonderful parable later on about the man who was forgiven a large sum, but then went out and wouldn't even forgive a small debt against him. We need to remain humble and forgive others because this is God's will for us. We have so much that God is forgiving us. The least we can do is forgive one another of far lesser and far less numerous things than we have done against God. Now then we come to the last part, verse 13, which involves praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This virtue needs cultivation in this life because we're going to find it essential in the life to come. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 4 and also a verse in chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we are given a couple of looks into God's throne room in chapter 4 and involving Christ in chapter 5. In Revelation 4:11. Back up to verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And then look at chapter 5 and verse 12. Once again, with 10,000s, they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We're going to be adding our voices to theirs, whether we're just going to say those words or sing those words or both. We are going to be praising God. So we ought to get in the habit of doing that on earth, don't you think? And so Jesus includes a strand of praise at the conclusion of this model prayer. So we have seen several virtues exhibited on the part of the prayer. And once again, as with our Father, we speak of fellowship and inclusion. We are all together. We trust him. We have reverence for the Father. We are loyal to the kingdom of over which Jesus is king. We are submissive. We show our dependence in our attitude, in the things that we ask for. We are penitent because even though we would like to be perfect, we seldom are. And so we have need to acknowledge the things that we have done wrong. We should always have this attitude in prayer. And mercy. We expect mercy from God. We ought to be able to give it to others as well. And then, of course, praise. We should all try to keep these virtues in mind as we pray and express ourselves in ways similar to what Jesus has advised and recommended and given us as a model to follow. Now, as powerful as prayer is, however, it cannot save us from our sins or put us into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of Christ. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1 verse 5. And when we have repented, then we are baptized, we wash away our sins. When we're baptized, God washes away our sins, we don't. When we are baptized, as Paul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. So it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us in our act of obedience, in our humility, in our expression of dependence on God when we are baptized. Everyone who is in the body was baptized into it. There's no other way to get in. That's the only way. And it has to be for the right purpose. The right purpose is not the way some people teach, because you've already been saved. It's in order to be saved that we are baptized into the one body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And then after we have done that, we need to continue to walk in the light and continue to pray after the pattern that Jesus has showed us in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. If we can help you this day to either obey the gospel or to return to God, let us know what we can do to help you. And you can do that while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.